Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together very, very slowly from a book in the New Testament known as the Epistle to the Galatians. The book of Galatians, in fact, was Paul's first epistle that he ever wrote. He wrote it in 48 AD, and many of his epistles were to follow this. We would have the travel epistles, which followed, and Galatians was one of these travel epistles, written at the end of his first missionary journey. But following this would be 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Romans, and then the prison epistles, and then the pastoral epistles. And so Paul wrote many, many of these books of the New Testament. And I wanted to emphasize again and again, because some people are making false claims about the Bible, making false statements about the Bible. They're saying that many of these things are simply Paul's opinions. None of these things are Paul's opinions. This is the Word of God. God, by inspiration, inspired him to teach and to speak and to write. And so the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is very important. God used the Holy Spirit to lay upon his heart exactly the teaching that he would give. Now, many of the teachings are put in personal terms, but every teaching comes from God. Even though Paul might speak of his own experiences and so forth, God led him to recount those experiences. So when we approach the book of Galatians, like any other book, we're approaching the Word of God itself. Now, in the New Testament, for instance, various books have various purposes. The first three Gospels record more of the travels and the teachings and the miracles of the Lord Jesus. The Gospel of John is a heavy doctrinal book presenting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, how he made possible our salvation, and revealing, of course, what I must do in order to be saved from my sins, and then how I can live the Christian life. Chapters 13 through 17 will deal with the Christian life itself. Then it recounts, of course, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his experiences after his resurrection. And so each of the books of the New Testament has its own purpose. And the book of Galatians, the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians and Colossians, for instance, have as their purpose the revealing of the doctrinal truth we need to believe. In other words, what are the foundations for our faith? Other books might deal with other subjects, but every book of the New Testament has an important purpose from God and before God, and for our hearts, in other words, as we read these books and we study them. And I would urge you, get into the Word of God. Start with the Gospel of John itself. Start with that book. If you want to know the truth of salvation, put aside many of the things you've been taught by others. You know that it's the church, it's baptism, it's this thing, it's that thing that's going to help you go to heaven, or that you need to pray to this person or some other person, and they can help you go to heaven and so forth. Put these things aside and go back to the Word of God and learn God's way of salvation. And then with all your heart, put your trust in the Lord Jesus as your only Savior from sin. You may be very religious. I've said before, I respect that. But that's not the way of salvation. Your church is not going to save you. No one else is going to save you. Nothing else is going to save you. Not your good works, not anything. It's Jesus alone. Through the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, in other words, the grace of God, it's Jesus alone who's going to save you. And then you put your faith in him. You trust him by faith as your Savior. Now, we've been studying from the book of Galatians, and the false teaching had come in. And the false teaching was this, that salvation is not just through faith and grace. Salvation is faith and grace plus good works. And in this case, the works of the law of Moses. There are many who teach this today. You're going to hear them on the radio, perhaps on television. They're going to knock on your door. They're going to try and sell you some books, perhaps. But your teaching is not true. And you need to trust God's Word. Trust it completely. Go back to the Word of God and don't listen to these false teachings. So in the case of the Galatians, they had been told that in the Christian life, and perhaps even before that, in order to keep their salvation or even to aid them in gaining salvation in the first place, these Galatians were to follow the law of Moses. So it would be by faith. These false teachers were clever, very clever. And false teachers today are very clever. They may say, oh yes, I also believe in Jesus. Oh, yes, we also read the Bible. No, they don't really, believe in Jesus as their only means of salvation. They're false teachers. They're depending upon Jesus, maybe, but perhaps other things are being added to Jesus, and that is not grace. That's not salvation anymore. So they had come, and Paul was gone, and now they're saying, Paul is gone. He's not here to help you anymore. And so, this is the truth that Paul never taught you. You're to follow the law of Moses. So the first four chapters are dealing with this whole thing. And chapter 4 concludes with the idea. Now you're free from the law of Moses. You're not under Hagar, in other words. That was the illustration he used. This concubine of Abraham's, through whom a son was produced, but he was not the son that God wanted. And so, he points out that Sarah represents grace and faith. And so we're to follow grace and faith, and we're free from the bondage of the law itself. The law had been a disciplinary action in the Old Testament to discipline them, keep them on the straight path. We're not under that anymore. It also pointed to their sins. It pointed them to the sacrificial system, which would be a picture of the coming sacrifice of Jesus. We're not under that anymore. We're under the grace of God and salvation by grace through faith. Now, we've come into chapter 5, and he's reviewing their freedom now from this. And I will read today from verses 13 to 15. Verses 13 to 15 of Galatians chapter 5. So in your Bibles, if you have your Bible open, follow this passage with me, Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only, use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, or an opportunity for the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And then verse 16, let me read that and we'll study that in a future lesson. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now let's go back over this passage, verses 12 to 15, or 13 to 15. There is a danger in this understanding of freedom, and we need to understand it correctly. But there's a certain danger that accompanies our understanding of freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the danger that our freedom would become an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, that people might conclude, I'm free in Jesus. Don't bother me. No matter what I do, I'm going to stand in the grace of God, and so it gives me some freedom even to sin. Because the more I sin, the more grace I get. This was the error that came out of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And Romans chapter 5, verse 20, as sin did increase, grace did much more increase, or abound. The word abound is used in the King James. As sin abounded or increased, grace did much more abound. And some of the Christians concluded, okay, it's all right for me to sin. I can go ahead and do as I please, because the more I sin, the more grace I get from God. No, this was false teaching. Grace is going to lead you into obedience to the Lord. Love for the Lord, desire to follow Him with all your heart. In other words, you would never use grace in that way if you're a true Christian, if you've truly been born again. Now you have this love for the Lord Jesus, a desire to please Him, a desire to follow Him, a devotion to Him, and this is going to lead you away from a life of sin. And so it's not an opportunity for the flesh. The Corinthians had the same problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And of course, you see this again in Romans chapter 14. The Gentiles were saying, they were in a church now mixed with Jews and Gentiles in the same church, and the Gentiles were saying, we can do whatever we please. In this case, they were eating meat offered to idols. And he had to warn them. This was a sin against God. They had not only offended the Jews, but they had offended God Himself, because they had come from the table of the devils to the table of the Lord. They'd come to take the Lord's table, and then they had come from the table of the devils. These idol worshippers, in other words, had offered this meat to the idols, and they'd eaten this meat. So what he's saying to them is this, that your salvation is not a license or an opportunity for sin, but rather your salvation should lead you away from sin into lives of holiness and righteousness. So this was a major misunderstanding in that day, and it is even today. Many people are saying, I remember 30 years ago. I can still hear the way they talk. I can remember 30 years ago when I made a decision to trust Christ as my Savior. Don't bother me. In other words, the idea is, I'm living my life and don't touch me with anything. I'm saved by the grace of God and that's what I need. No, they need to understand that their refusal to live lives of righteousness and to turn away from the sinful life and to follow the Word of God and obey its teachings and so forth, their refusal has made some even question whether or not they were ever saved. Many times people make very shallow decisions of salvation, and in their hearts, they're never really saved from their sins. And so in these passages that I've mentioned, I mentioned Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then verse 2, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so forth. And then, of course, we mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Gentile in the churches felt that they belonged to the Lord Jesus and they could pretty much live their Christian lives as they pleased. Now, let me just notice a few things before we go on from this passage, verses 12 or 13 to 15. Before we go on, let me notice a few things. First of all, when Paul speaks to the Romans in Romans chapter 14 and 15, or when he speaks to the Corinthians, the Gentile Corinthians, in Romans 8, 9, and 10, or 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, let me get it straight. He's not excusing the critical attitude which other people would have toward them. It's true that the Jewish brethren in the church were living righteously, but they had a critical attitude towards the Gentiles. They didn't really love them, in other words. And they were simply criticizing them and tearing them down. And of course, they're not right in this. But he makes it clear in both of the books, Romans and 1 Corinthians, their liberty in Christ is no opening for the continued practice of sin in their lives. Such willful disobedience and arrogance against God has never been approved by God. Because that's what it is. It's willful disobedience of God's Word and God's standards for the Christian life. And of course, this arrogance, this spirit of arrogance and willful disobedience is not approved by God. God has rather called them into holiness and righteousness before Him. And so, in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 8, Paul teaches a number of spiritual principles there to follow. And these are our guidelines even today. First of all, they're to be deeply concerned about how God feels about their sin in their lives. You see this in Romans 14, verses 6 to 12, and you can read some of these passages for yourselves. Also, they're to be concerned about how sins in their lives will affect their testimony and influence on others. First of all, am I pleasing God? Of course, that's most important of all. But then second, how am I affecting the lives of other people? There are many weaker Christians who are watching me. There may be many unsaved people who are watching me, and the example of my life may lead them completely astray. And then, of course, they're also to speak in verses 5 and 22 and 23 of Romans chapter 14. They're also to pay attention to the speaking of God in their own conscience. Sometimes there's no clear direction, maybe in the Bible, for a certain sin that we commit. It's not actually mentioned by name in the Bible. And maybe also others don't even know about this sin. It may be a sin of the thought life. It may be a sin of our feelings, our attitudes, or something like this, something that's hidden within us. But the conscience will always speak to us. The Holy Spirit will always speak to us through the conscience. Then in Romans 15, it gives them two other principles to follow. First of all, they're to please each other. We're to be willing to give up even things which God Himself does not condemn, which others maybe are not led astray by, or which our conscience does not speak to us about, but things which don't really please other people. In other words, the Gentiles could say, well, I see no clear teaching against what I'm doing, but I have displeased the Jewish brothers. In other words, I have caused them unhappiness, and I'm not going to do this anymore. What I'm eating here from the marketplace is not worth it, so I'm willing to give it up for the sake of Christ. And then the last principle in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 15 is a principle of accepting one another. The Jews and the Gentiles could not accept each other in the church. This is many reasons why today we have separate Jewish fellowships of believers, and I respect those. They call them messianic fellowships and so forth. And so I respect that very much. But I do believe that Gentiles and Jewish believers should be on right relationships with each other. They're to please each other, they're to accept each other. And so if Jewish brethren came to worship in our Harvest Baptist Church, they would be welcome. In the name of Jesus, they would be welcome. And we would try in every way to please them and to not do anything to offend them as Jewish believers. And so we love the Jewish people, and Christians are to love each other. Gentiles and Jews are to love each other. So, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same thing is being taught. Now we come to Galatians chapter 5. And in this passage of Scripture, he's going to be emphasizing this truth again and again and again, down through this passage of Scripture. And that is that the freedom from the law is not to be an opportunity for the flesh. Again, reading in verse 13, we've been called unto liberty only. Do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Do not use your liberty as an excuse to sin, in other words. We're to rather live holy, righteous lives. So though they are free from the hundreds of regulations in the law, the presence of sin in their lives is still just as offensive to their holy and righteous God as it was in the lives of the Old Testament times. As God does not condone sin, neither in the life of the unsaved or the Christians. Even though we're saved from condemnation, we have eternal life in the Lord Jesus. God does not approve of sin in our lives. So he's emphasizing that sin is to be put away from them. They're to be devoted to lives of holiness and pleasing God in their lives. So I would urge each of you, if you know the Lord Jesus now as your Savior from sin, to devote yourself to living lives of holiness before God, living lives that are deeply pleasing to God, and living lives that are going to be approved by God. And this is what we're doing today in the Christian life. We're trying to honor the Lord Jesus with our lives, not only to please God, but to be the proper testimony before the people around us, to other Christians who may be weaker in the faith, and to the unsaved people who are watching us to see what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's my prayer that if you're not saved, if really you're depending upon your religion, upon your church, upon other people, and you've never come to Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, it's my prayer that you may put everything else aside and come to Him, and then open the Word of God and follow Jesus with all your heart. And if you are a Christian, it's my prayer that you may live now apart from the world, apart from the flesh, and live with the help of the Holy Spirit a victorious Christian life. May God help you, each one.